If you weren't here for our Christmas banquet last night, let me just tell you how I met Brother Richie Orrick. We went to a missions conference back in April. Terry and Becky's son-in-law's dad goes to a church, and they have a mission conference every spring where they bring a bunch of missionaries in. And Terry said, "Preacher, if you'll come with us," Terry and Becky Kohoff were going, and David and Becky Bernard were going, and Terry says, "If you come, I'll buy you dinner." That's what he told me. Terry told me that. Now, I found out that dinner only cost a dollar, but didn't matter. I went, and they had a good program. They had food from all over the world, and they had several missionaries that spoke that night. And I got to meet Brother Richie. He didn't get to speak as part of the program that night, but he shared a little bit, and the Lord just sort of joined our hearts together. I mean, I didn't know him, he didn't know me, but I went up to him after the program was over, and I said, "Brother Richie, how long are you going to be in town?" He says, "Well, we have to leave." They were leaving the next day, I think, or a day after that, and didn't have any time to speak. I said, "Well, are you going to be back in town?" He said, "Well, we're going to be back the first Sunday in December, and I have a commitment that morning, but I'm free that night." And I asked him if he would put us on his calendar, and he did. And then as we corresponded, and I realized our Christmas banquet was the night before, I asked him to come and speak at our Christmas banquet, and he was gracious enough to do that last night. And if you were here last night, I know you enjoyed hearing him last night. And so Becky is going to come and sing a special for us. And then when she's done, Brother Richie, I want you to come share the vision that you have that God has given you for Wales, and then preach for us. And God bless you as you do that.
So excited to have the opportunity to be with you this evening. And I always say weeks. I'm so used to having my wife right here with me as I share testimony and introduce our family. But we are the Orrick family, missionaries to the post-Christian country of Wales. And my name is Richie. My wife, Missy, is back in the RV and Flint tonight sick. But I have my two kids with me tonight. My 11-year-old son, Britton, like Great Britain. He's a pretty famous guy. And then our 9-year-old daughter, Isabella. She goes by Bella. But that is the team that God has given us to go to the post-Christian country of Wales. Now, the country of Wales, again, if you know much about its history, is once known for its great revivals. But today it's known as the land of closing churches. You'll go to cities and towns and villages all throughout the country of Wales, and you'll find buildings that were once gospel lighthouses, just like this building is in this community, but today those buildings are now abandoned with their windows boarded up. Or now they're furniture warehouses. Believe it or not, people are actually buying these buildings today, and they're converting them into pubs, clubs, adult video stores. Muslims are actually buying these buildings today and converting them into mosques. Islam is the fastest growing religion in the country of Wales. We actually served in an area called Grangetown, there in the capital city. And Grangetown was like the Bronx of Wales, very much an inner city ministry. The population was predominantly Muslim. You had Somalians, Middle Eastern, and Pakistani. And we work at a church called Cornwall Street Baptist Church. And initially this church was being pastored by a national by the name of Pastor Thomas. And Pastor Thomas was in his 80s. And he was doing all he could to keep the doors open with just a handful of women, which is very common in the country of Wales. Just a small group of people just doing all they can to keep the doors open. And that was the situation there with Pastor Thomas and Cornwall Street Baptist Church. And at nights, as he would lock up the gates of the church, the Muslims in the community would be waiting for him. And they would ask him, "When are you going to die so we're going to have this building for Allah?" The pastor, due to his health, his hand would be shaking. He would tell them, "And you got to be kidding me." He says, "As long as there's breath in me, the lights in these buildings are going to stay on for Jesus." And by the grace of God, that's exactly what's happening at Cornwall Street Baptist Church in Grangetown, Wales today. There are missionaries there now. We got a chance to work with this family. We got a chance to start Awana programs, Sunday school, youth clubs, preaching, teaching. I'm telling you what, God is doing a miraculous work in this very, very dark part of the country of Wales. If you make your way further down the street, you find another building that was once a Bible preaching church, but today it's now Radio Ramadan, where the Muslim message is being broadcast all throughout the airwaves. Make your way further down the street, you find another building that was once a Bible preaching church, but now it's the Jalalil Mosque. So you look at the country of Wales and understand this: the population of 3 million people, 77% of the population claim to have no religion whatsoever. That's 4 out of every 5 people. Richard Dawkins, a well-known atheist, was just recently quoted for congratulating the people of Wales for coming out less religious than all the other countries in the United Kingdom. To that he said, "Well done." But I want you to realize tonight, the darker the night, the brighter the light. last night I was sharing with you a story about Joshua and Tracy. They had gotten saved. It was a Wednesday night there in Wales, and we were having a Bible study. And this particular night, the message was focused on how a person is born again, how a person gets saved, which is a very unique message for a Wednesday night. But again, when you have a group of people that have no idea who Jesus is, you got to start with Jesus. And so that night, that was the message. And this lady by the name of Sue was invited. Sue was in her 50s. And this is very unique for the Welsh culture because usually they're very reserved people. But in the middle of the message, she actually raised her hand. She stopped the services and she said, "Wait a minute. You're telling me to go into church in my life is not how a person gets to heaven?" To be honest, she was pretty angry because she grew up going to an Anglican church, the state church in the country of Wales, and that's what she had been taught, very much a works-based salvation, trying to earn favor with God. Well, that night, she heard the good news of Jesus Christ for the very first time, and she got saved right there in those services. Afterwards, a young lady came to us and said, "Listen, you got to take this message of Jesus to my dad. He lives here now, but he's from the Middle East. He's from Iraq. But when you go to his house, you're going to actually knock a special code to get in because he's really skeptical about people coming to his home." I thought, wow, this is pretty cool stuff. We finally arrived. We're undercover evangelists. We're out knocking codes to get in, but we got a little too wound up because we actually forgot the code. And we had to go back and meet with the daughter the next day. She got us straightened out. She got us the code right. She talked with her dad. We went back the next day. We knocked the code right. He allowed us to come in and share the gospel with him. And Di, he had a lot of questions. And praise God that God's word always has the answer. And after answering those questions and continuing to point him back to his need for salvation, that day, Di and his girlfriend, Corinne, both accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So God has called us to the country of Wales, and our goal is to be going and to revitalize churches that are about to close their doors. God has given us an opportunity, opened a door for us in northern Wales now, as we get ready to make our plans to return, as we raise the additional support that we need. We'll be returning in May or June to go back to the country. We'll be in northern Wales. We're going to be not far from the cities of Liverpool and Manchester, about 30 miles away. It's a bedroom community for those areas, a village of about 20,000 people. They have one Baptist church. It's the only Baptist church in this town. To get kind of history of this church, this church had been praying for 38 years for a pastor. 38 years. I preached there this past summer in August, Sunday morning and Sunday night, had one family come. And that night, they asked me to come back, and they brought another family with them that evening. And this family that they brought, a couple that were expecting a baby, they're unsaved. And they heard the gospel that night for the first time and talked with them afterwards. And they weren't ready to accept Christ yet, but I can't wait to get back and follow up with this family. And so that is what God has given us the burden to do, to go back and revitalize closing churches as well as start new churches. And so we're in the process of deputation, raising our support to go. And Lord willing, as we approach that date, we'll reach 100% of our support level so we can get there, because we realize there are more Joshuas, there's more Tracys, there's more Di and Corins, there's more Sues. They're simply waiting for someone to come and share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And so that is what God has called us to do. We're the Orrick family, and we are missionaries to the post-Christian country of Wales. Now, I grew up in a small little country town in Missouri called Leslie, Missouri. Anybody ever heard of Leslie, Missouri? All right, we got one back there. Every once in a while, I find someone that somehow got off the beaten path and found their way on Highway 50 going through the Missouri and past Leslie. Leslie was a small little country town, so small, we didn't actually have a population sign. All right, that's kind of how small Leslie is. And I grew up there serving the gods of sports. Soccer, baseball, wrestling. On any given Sunday, I wasn't going to church. That wasn't the reality of my upbringing. We were playing sports somewhere. That was the priority in my family's life. And all that hard work actually paid off. And by my senior year in high school, I received a scholarship to play Division I soccer at a school called Marshall University. Have you ever heard of the movie We Are Marshall? Or if you follow the NFL, you maybe have heard of Randy Moss or Chad Pennington or Byron Leftwich. I went to school with these guys. So it was a school known for its sports. So for me, I was one step closer to my dream becoming a reality. I wanted to be a professional soccer player. In England, they call you a professional footballer, and that was the plan. The coach that recruited me to college played professionally over in England. His plan was me to play 4 years there at Marshall, leave at the end of my senior season, head overseas to play well. Everything was coming together. Everything was falling into place. And in the middle of my senior season against the University of Kentucky, I was injured. And in an instant, it was all over with. I was no longer the captain of the team. I no longer played. I no longer traveled with the team. And to be pretty honest, I was pretty bitter because that was my life. I mean, that's why I went to college. I didn't have a backup plan. So here I am, a senior in college. I'm one semester short of graduating, and my life had just been turned completely upside down. And to be quite honest, I was pretty much a ticking time bomb. And I praise God that time he brought my wife Missy into my life, a good old West Virginia girl. And a year later, we were married. And under so difficult circumstances, God moved us. At the time we got married, lived in Missouri, God moved us to St. Petersburg, Florida. We started going to church, Park Street Baptist Church. And the church is something I never knew churches did before. They actually came to our house on a Thursday night and said, "Thank you for coming to church. We want to invite you back." And it encouraged my wife and I so much. You know, I had visited churches off and on growing up, but I never actually had a church come visit us. And it encouraged us so much, we actually started going to Sunday school class. And I remember one Sunday morning, the pastor was preaching, and he was talking about how everybody has a responsibility to be doing something. We can all be doing something. And as I sat there and I listened to that message that morning, I thought to myself, what am I doing? Or what can I be doing? And I thought, you know what, that visitation thing, that really encouraged my wife and I to go to church. Maybe we could do that for somebody else. So I went to the pastor after the service and said, "I would like to go make visits with you." He said, "All right, let's plan on this coming Saturday." So Saturday morning, September the 29th, 2001, I'm out on my very first visit, and we're in the home with a gentleman by the name of Leonard Mercer. And Leonard was certain if he were to die that day, he'd go to hell. He actually called the pastor on the phone and said, "Pastor, I want to know that I'm going to heaven. Can you come to my house and talk to me?" And so my pastor, obviously, those phone calls don't come too often in the ministry, but when they do, obviously that's priority one. And so pastor, he's wound up. And I'm scared to death because I've never done anything like this before in my life. I don't know what I'm supposed to say or not say. And so we get to Leonard's house, and pastor begins to show Leonard from the Bible how he can know for sure he's going to heaven. Had never heard that before. Had no idea the Bible said you can know you're going to heaven. So if anything, he's got my attention. And Leonard starts talking about when he was 10 years old. He remembers going for it in a church service. He said, "I knew I was making a good decision, but for all the wrong reasons." He said, "I just want my parents to be proud of me. I want to be happy with my decision." He said, "But since then, there's been no evidence in my life that I really ever was saved." At that moment, I began to evaluate my own life spiritually. So I had a gift Bible that was given to me when I was 7 years old that said I was saved and baptized in a small little country church. To be quite honest with you, I don't recall ever once going forward in a church service or a vacation Bible school setting, a revival setting where someone explained to me one-on-one what it meant to be saved. And realize this tonight, when you meet the God of the Bible, that's something you just don't ever get over. And not only that, I didn't remember even being baptized. And what 7-year-old forgets a chance to swim in church, you know? And I don't remember that happening in my life. And I began to evaluate my life spiritually. I realized there was no evidence. There had been no desire to serve God, live for God. There was no conviction about the sin that I was in. And I knew right then and there what my problem was. I knew I wasn't saved. And I'm telling you what, my heart began to race. It began to pound faster than it had in all of the training I've ever done before. And I had to keep my composure, though, because Leonard was about to get saved. And I didn't want to mess that up. So after Leonard got saved, we went on Pastor's white Mazda pickup truck. And on Saturday morning, September the 29th, 2001, at the age of 24, I made the greatest decision of my life. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I'm telling you what, at that moment, just realizing how reckless I had lived, such a wicked, sinful life, how God was so gracious to spare me to hear this truth. I remember just being so overjoyed with the reality of just being forgiven. That emotionally, I just couldn't keep it together. And the pastor, he had other visits to make. He said, "Richie, I can't take you with me to somebody else's house right now. They're going to think there's something wrong with you because you can't quit crying." And I couldn't. I was just, again, it was just tears of joy, tears of forgiveness. And so he said, "You just need to go home and tell your wife the decision you made." So I did. I went home and told Missy, and of course she was so excited. And I said, "What's so crazy is I don't think God's done with this yet." And that moment began to seek God's face. "God, how can we serve you? How can we be used by you? Because for 24 years, I'd served this world. I'd served myself. I'd served sin. I served sports. I wasted 24 years. I wanted my life to make a difference." Well, my pastor at the time was discipling my wife and I, and his wife and were working with us, and he gave me probably one of the greatest pieces of advice anyone had ever given me. He said, "Richie, when the doors are open here at the church, you need to be here." Well, it was a Wednesday night there in St. Petersburg, Florida, and I was working in air conditioning and heating, and obviously in Florida, you need a lot more air conditioning than you are heating, and this particular job I was on was a complete system replacement, and it was up in an attic, which is very common in Florida, and so we're crawling through dirt and dust and debris and insulation all day long, and the Florida sun beating down the roof and just the heat and the intensity. And this particular job was actually a very difficult job. It stretched in the afternoon, actually into the early evening. And I thought to myself, if I had a good excuse not to go to church on a Wednesday night, this was the excuse. And I remember the moment I began to think that way, immediately I was reminded of my pastor's advice. "Richie, when the doors are open, you need to be here." I thought, fine, I'll go to church and my work clothes, I'll go all sweaty and stinky and dirty and dusty, and I'll sit in the back thinking I won't offend anybody back there. But little did I realize in most Baptist churches, that's where everybody sits. And so I had plenty of company that night. And well, that night we had a guest missionary from the country of the Philippines. And he read a passage of scripture I had never heard before. He read Isaiah 6:8, where Isaiah said, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And then he followed up with this statement. He said, there's nothing else you can do in your life that will have an impact on this world as well as eternity other than serving God in the full-time ministry. Now, that missionary had no idea who I was. He had no idea what I was struggling with, but I was wrestling intensely with when and how I was going to tell my parents that God was calling my wife and I into full-time ministry. See, because we moved to Florida, the plan was for my dad and I to start a heating and air conditioning business together. So I knew the news of us going off to Bible college would absolutely devastate him. But at about 12:30 in the morning that night, I finally got the nerve to go. And let's just say their response was less than encouraging. They couldn't understand how their son that they had loved and cared for and raised and sacrificed so much for would now abandon them when they needed him most. And I remember my dad stood up and he told me to leave his house. He said, no son of mine would do something like that to me. And to be quite honest with you, Richie, I don't believe anybody can change that fast. I'll only believe it when I see it. And as a young believer, that was a pretty difficult circumstance to walk through. But I'm here to tell you today that God has rewarded that step of faith in such a powerful way time and time again. And tonight, as we get a chance to get in the Word of God, I want us to take time to take inventory on our own lives spiritually. And I want us to answer a very, very pointed question, and that is this. Do we have a faith that pleases God? Do we have a faith that pleases God? Tonight, if we were to take the time to maybe define or describe your own walk of faith, would you say your faith is more like that of a thermostat or a thermometer? Now, I understand what a thermometer does, right? It's a device that's used to gauge temperature. It's a device that's controlled by its surrounding environment. If it's hot, it's up. If it's cold, it's down. Is that the kind of faith that you and I possess? A faith that's always changing, always dictated by the temperature and the circumstances in life, tossed to and fro with the winds and the waves, the trials of life? Or do you have a faith that's more like that of a thermostat? I love thermostats, especially, again, working in central heating and air conditioning. This time of year, as the temperature drops, you can set the thermostat, and once it's set, it controls its surrounding environment. It's constant. It's consistent. Is that the kind of faith that you and I possess, a faith that's constant, a faith that's consistent, a faith that's immovable, a faith that's unshakable? Do we have a faith that pleases God? If you have your Bibles tonight, I want to encourage you to open the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11. And we're going to look at verse number 6 tonight in order to answer this question. Do we have a faith that pleases God? Hebrews 11, verse 6. And we're going to find four things that are absolutely essential, according to this passage, in order to have a faith that pleases God. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 6. We read in Hebrews 11, 6, the Bible says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Let's pray. Lord, we love You, and we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You, God, for Your Word. We thank You, God, that it's so clear and it's so powerful, Lord. We ask, God, tonight, we realize that You want to meet with us. Lord, I pray that if there's someone tonight that's unsaved, that's not certain of their salvation, that tonight will be the night they'll get that settled. God, if there's someone that's struggling with their faith, Lord, that tonight will be a night of maybe revival, a night of rededication, Lord, I pray You would speak to our hearts, realizing You, the God of all creation, You want to meet with us tonight. You have a purpose for this service, Lord. You don't make mistakes. I pray, God, that we would surrender our attention to You, that You would bind Satan, God. And we pray, God, as a result of what we hear tonight through Your Word, that we'll leave here not only challenged, God, but we'll leave here changed with the desire to serve You greater, Lord. We praise You, God, for what You're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, there are four things that are absolutely essential in order to have a faith that pleases God. The first thing I want you to see tonight is this. The Bible says if we're to have a faith that pleases God, first of all, we've got to simply come to God. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God. We must possess a faith that is simply obedient. A faith that is obedient. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, a true Bible faith is a confident obedience to God's Word in spite of circumstances or consequences. To illustrate for you tonight what this looks like, I want you to keep your fingers here in Hebrews 11. I want you to turn over to the book of Matthew. Matthew, and look at chapter number 14, just to illustrate for you tonight what an obedient faith looks like and what God can do in an individual's life when they're willing to say yes to Jesus despite the circumstances, despite the consequences. Matthew chapter number 14, in verse number 25. It says here in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 14, verse 25, "In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walk on the sea, they're troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" I think it's amazing here. Peter's faith was put in action by his immediate obedience to God's call, despite the potential consequences. And what's so amazing is this, that when Peter's heart and his mind and his eyes were focused on Jesus Christ, he was able to do something that no man was able to do within their own power. He was able to, because of the command of Jesus and the call on his life to come, he was able to step out of the boat and do the miraculous. He was able to walk on water. But the Bible says in verse number 30, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink." What happened? Peter took his eyes off Jesus, and he began to focus on his circumstance. He began to focus on his storm, and as a result, his faith began to waver. Folks, understand this tonight. We all will experience storms in our life. Sometimes those storms will come through relationships. Sometimes they'll come through occupations. Sometimes they'll come through finances. Sometimes they'll come through our health. But understand this, it's during those storms, we too must keep our hearts and our minds and our eyes focused on Jesus Christ and continue to plow forward, understanding that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. So tonight, if we have a faith that pleases God, the Bible says we got to simply come to God. We must possess a faith that is obedient. Secondly, tonight, if we're to have a faith that pleases God, the Bible says not only must we come to God, but we must believe that he is. We must possess a faith that is simply confident. Not confident in our own strengths and our own abilities, but a confidence in who God is. And that is the question tonight. Who do we say that God is? Is he almighty or is he just all right? Is he all-sufficient or is he almost sufficient? Is he not the everlasting, the creator and the sustainer of this universe, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one true and living God, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the King of kings and the Lord of lords? Is he not the same almighty God that caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, the dead to rise? Is he not the same almighty God that sent his son, Jesus Christ, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus this time of year? He sent his only son to come to this earth, to die on a cruel cross, to pay a sin debt that you and I could never repay. And because of his love and his grace and his mercy, he offers us a gift of eternal life. And once we're saved, we have the promise that when this life is over, we'll be in the presence of God for all eternity. Well, folks, understand this tonight. If he can save our souls, then he can see us through our circumstances. But do we believe that about God tonight? Who do we say that he is? When I look at this passage of Scripture, I can't help but to think of the people of Wales, what they believe about God. They truly believe that God is dead. He doesn't exist. And due to a lack of gospel influence, the children will grow up believing that Jesus Christ is a fairy tale, some make-believe story that the great-grandparents used to believe. And by the age of 13, they already have learned to mock the name of God. There was a campaign that was going on not too long ago, and the message was being broadcast on double-decker buses and billboards, and it read this: "There probably is no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life." Again, there are towns, there are cities, there are villages throughout the country of Wales with no gospel witness. And Paul writes in Romans 10, 14 through 15, How then shall they call on him in whom they not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" In order for the people of Wales to believe and have a faith that's confident in who God is, someone has to be willing to go. And that's why we're here. God has called our family to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the country of Wales, and realize this tonight, it's only good news if it gets there in time. There's a Wednesday night there in Wales, and We had after-school youth club I shared with you last night. And one of the things we like to do is we play soccer with the kids. And again, with my background, it was so cool last night after services. A young boy by the name of Eli and Peyton and Maya came up to me and they gave me, I think it was like $7. And they said, Mr. Orrick, would you go buy another soccer ball and go back to the country of Wales and bring another kid to Jesus through soccer? I thought that was pretty awesome. But we would play soccer with the kids on Wednesday on Tuesday night youth club. And another young boy by the name of Joshua showed up. Joshua was another street kid living there in Wales, and he heard we played soccer, so that drew him in. And again, we'd play soccer with him, we'd give him sweets, and we'd talk to him about Jesus. Well, Joshua was a redhead. He was a fireball. He had a temper. He couldn't make it through the night without getting in trouble. But we'd let him know, say, listen, Joshua, these are the rules, and when you learn to follow the rules, you just keep on coming back. Every week, we're going to give you an opportunity, and we'll start all over with you and encourage you to keep coming back. And again, Joshua just kept coming back, he'd get out of control, especially if his team didn't win, and we would just have to send him home. And eventually Josh started understanding the rules, and he kept coming back, and he knew we were going to love on him and just encourage him and point him to Jesus. And after weeks of just talking to Joshua and sharing the gospel with Joshua, I'll never forget the night when he came to me and said, I'm ready to get saved. And that night, Joshua trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And his sister, Vicky, oh, she loved Britton and Bella. She wanted to be around them all the time because she thought those little American kids, it was so funny because they always act like they can't wait to hear us talk, which is, I want to hear them talk, you know. But they would come to us and say, oh, please say banana. You know, we'd say banana. And they think that's, this. Oh, brilliant. You know, they wanted to hear us talk. But just loving on Vicky and Joshua, I remember the day after camp, we had 8 teenagers get saved at camp that year. I got a chance to speak at camp, and Vicky came after the service and said, you know, I've been hearing about Jesus all week long. She said, I don't know, I'm going to heaven, and I want to know. And Vicky, too, ended up getting saved. See, folks, people are getting saved in the country of Wales. But in order for them to believe or to have a faith that's confident in who God is, someone has to be willing to go. And the only way we can get there, if churches like yours will partner with us financially so that we can get there and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because there are more Joshuas, there are more Tracys, there are more Dyes, there are more Corinnes, there are more Sues, there are more Joshuas, there are more Vickies that are waiting for someone to come share the good news of Christ with them. So tonight, if we're having a faith that pleases God, first of all, we've got to simply come to God, a faith that's obedient. We've got to believe, the Bible says, that He is a faith that's confident. The third thing tonight I want you to see is this. If we're to have a faith that pleases God, the Bible says we have to diligently seek Him. We must possess a faith that is simply diligent. If you want our faith to please God, then we have to have a desire to seek Him diligently and follow Him. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 42 verse 1, the Bible says, as the heart panted after the water brooks, so panted my soul after thee, O God. Folks, understand this tonight. There needs to be a thirst. There needs to be a craving to know God and His will that is only quenched through a close, intimate walk with Him. And this is where the diligent seeking takes place. Let me ask you tonight, when's the last time you got alone with God and you diligently sought His will for your life? When's the last time you got alone with God in your devotional time or prayer time or even in a church service and said, God, am I doing all that you called me to do? Am I serving and doing all that I know that I can be doing right now? I mean, when's the last time you diligently sought God as to how you can pray for missionaries? I don't know how many times we go to churches and we'll give out prayer cards, we'll meet people and people will take the cards and, oh, we'll be praying for you, but I know by the next day they've forgotten our names and the country we're going to. Folks, we desperately need your prayers. You know, we've been on the road full-time for 15 months. We'll be as far northwest as the city of Seattle, Washington, as far northeast as Vermont, as far south as Key Largo, Florida, and everywhere in between. Homeschooling and sharing God's call in our life. And we need prayer. As we return to the country of Wales, understanding what we're up against as evolution and Islam flourish in the country of Wales, when's the last time you diligently sought God's will as to how you can be praying for missionaries? When's the last time you diligently sought God's will as to how you can be giving? I realize that our world we live in today says that we're supposed to be better off to invest our finances elsewhere, but realizing this, there's no better, greater investment we can make in this world than invest in missions, understanding that we are making an impact for all eternity. I remember when I first understood what missions giving was like, I was like, wow, I could, at the time I was living in St. Petersburg, Florida, I can give right here and people in China can hear about Jesus. And they can hear about Jesus in South America. And they can hear about Jesus in Northern Africa and all throughout the world. Sign me up. And when's the last time we diligently sought God's will as to how we can go? Do you realize there are people that live across the street from you? And sometimes sit across the table from you? Or across the office from you? They have no idea who Jesus is. And if you don't choose to tell them, then who will? When's the last time we diligently sought God's will that way? So tonight, if we're to have a faith that pleases God, first of all, we've got to come to Him. A faith that's obedient. We've got to believe that He is. A faith that is confident. We've got to diligently seek Him. A faith that's diligent. And the fourth thing I want you to see tonight is this. The Bible says, again, at the end of verse number 6, that He, talking about God, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must possess a faith that is expectant. Why? Because He, the Bible says, is a rewarder. God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What do we expect when we come to church on Sunday morning or Sunday nights or Wednesday nights or whenever else we have the opportunity to come? Are we expecting that maybe because someone's been inviting someone to church this week or passing out tracts, someone's going to come and under the preaching of the gospel, the power of the gospel, someone's going to get saved right here in your services? Or maybe that, again, because someone's been loving on someone and praying for someone and pointing them to Jesus, maybe they've been wayward for a long time, they're going to come and get right with God right here in their services. Do we expect the God of all creation to speak to us? Folks, when you look at the country of Wales in the spiritual condition, they say that's where the United States of America will be in the next 20 or 30 years. Folks, as I travel the United States of America, I can't help but to be concerned and alarmed. We too must, we have to awake from this complacency that's crippling Christianity today. There's a lack of expectancy. We show up too often and we just come out of habit and we sit in the same familiar places. We see the same familiar faces. We sing songs that are comfortable to us and we don't ask ourselves, why are we doing what we're doing? What do we expect? You know, my wife and I learned a very powerful lesson on faith early on as believers. Like I said, we got saved. God called us to be missionaries, and we knew we needed to go to Bible college. We needed more training, and we decided that we were going to move from St. Petersburg, Florida, to Springfield, Missouri, to go to the Bible college. And we knew we needed $1,500 to make that move. That $1,500 was going to take care of our moving truck, the gasoline for the moving truck, our first month's rent there at the Bible college. We're going to live on campus in the married dorms. And we had to have a security deposit to have that apartment. So we knew we needed $1,500. So we decided to begin to save and set aside and cut wherever we could. And it was about 2 weeks before it was time for us to leave. And no matter what we did, it wasn't coming together financially. And at that time, my parents had contacted us and asked us to come over for dinner. And to be quite honest, I was not excited about going because I really didn't want them to go and just listen to them once again how much I had disappointed them, how much I had let them down. But we decided we better go. It could be the last time we see them for a while. I remember when we got there, my grandma was living with my parents at the time, and she asked me to come out on the back porch. I thought, oh, great. They're going to use grandma to lay a big guilt trip on me. Well, my grandma took me out the back porch, said, you know, I've been praying as to how I can help you go to Bible college. What? You've been praying? How did you know we had a need? I never share that with you. I never share that with my parents. I want them to see where God guides, God provides. She said, no, there was a time when you did some work on the house and I never paid you for it. And I wanted to do that. And I've been praying as to what I could give. And this is the figure that God has laid on my heart. And she handed me a check. And that check was for $1,500. I'm telling you what, I had witnessed a miracle as a young believer. He said, well, Richie, where's the step of faith at? Understand this, before I got that check in my hand, it was 2 weeks away for us leaving. I already put in my two weeks notice at work. I'd soon be unemployed. We already canceled the lease in our apartment. We'd soon be homeless. And I already had contacted the Bible college. I said, go ahead and reserve those apartments. We're on our way. See, folks, understand this tonight. It is this way and it will always be this way. It's the step of faith that comes first. And then the reward. When we're faithful to seek and serve our Savior, He is faithful to reward us. So tonight, if we have a faith that pleases God, we've got to first of all come to Him. A faith that's obedient. Do you have a faith that's obedient tonight? Are you willing to say yes to Jesus, whatever His plan may be? If we have a faith that pleases God, the Bible says we've got to believe that He is. We've got to have a faith that's confident. Are you struggling with confidence tonight? Is there a storm you're experiencing right now in your life and you find yourself wavering? Have you spent time with God? Have you gotten to know the God of the Bible, His ways, His will, His works? Are you diligently seeking Him? And what do we expect from the God of all creation? He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Tonight, after careful evaluation, we must answer the question, do we have a faith that pleases God? With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, I want to begin tonight's invitation by asking you life's most important question, and that is this. If you were to die tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? If there's someone here that would say, you know what, Richie, I am not sure I'd go to heaven, but I want to be sure, would you pray for me? If that's true of you, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you intelligently tonight? I'm not sure, Richie, I'd go to heaven, but I want to be sure. Would you pray for me tonight that I get that settled in my life? I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. If that's true of you, would you just raise your hand? Anybody like that at all tonight? I'm not sure, but I want to know. Maybe for the believer tonight, maybe you're struggling with an area of obedience. Maybe God is speaking to your heart about serving or going, and you realize there's something that you're struggling with letting go of, and tonight you're saying, Richie, just pray for me. I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to say yes to His plan for my life because I realize His plan is perfect. Would you pray for me? If that's true of you, would you raise your hand? Anybody like that at all? Thank you. Somebody else. I want to be obedient to my God. I want to do what He desires with my life. Pray for me. Maybe there's someone tonight that's going through a storm. Maybe there's a circumstance that's causing your faith to waver tonight. And tonight you're saying, Richie, pray for me. I want to make sure that my priorities, I keep my focus on Jesus, realizing that He is the author and the finisher of my faith. I want to get alone with Him and draw close to Him. And I want my faith to grow as a result of this. Just pray for me. If that's true of you, would you raise your hand? Anybody like that at all? Thank you. Thank you. Somebody else. Maybe it's an issue of diligence. Maybe the priorities in life are not where they need to be. And you're saying, Richie, just pray for me that I would reprioritize my life. Focus on the things that are of significance and diligently seek God. Pray for me. If that's true of you, would you raise your hand? Anybody like that tonight? Thank you. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your love. God, we thank you for your word. It's so powerful. And it's so clear. As your children, if we truly are your children, Lord, we will want to obey you. Because you said if we love you, we will keep your commandments. God, I pray for those tonight that are struggling with obedience, Lord, that tonight will be a night of just willing to surrender and say yes to your plan for the life. For those who are going through storms and struggling with confidence tonight, maybe a night of just coming and just getting on their knees before you, God, and just crying out to you and drawing close to you and realizing again, God, that you are the same God of yesterday, today, and forever. For those who are struggling in the area of diligence, Lord, that we'd reprioritize and come and confess whatever it is that's hindering our walk with you, Lord. God, we want to have a faith that pleases you. Help us to step out and experience your power on our life, because we realize you, Lord, are the rewarder of them that diligently seek you. And we praise you, God, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. If God has spoken to your heart tonight, here's your opportunity to respond.